Good morning, everyone. About halfway through the message, you're going to say, did I pay for this? did I pay to be beat up? Did I pay to be abused? Because you might not get what I'm driving at till about halfway through this teaching. But what I have to say today is going to be very pointed. It's going to be very personal. It's going to be very prophetic. Pointed, personal, and prophetic. You're going to get a little uneasy. You might squirm around a little bit on your seat because God's going to get on you today. I'm about to give you the word of the Lord, and some of you aren't going to like it. Most of you will. But some of you are being dealt with. God's dealing with a number of you. And it's a good thing. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't deal with you. Come on. And Hebrews says that no chastisement for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Come on. Right now, some of you might be feeling grievous. And I'm going to really make you feel grievous. But Hebrews says afterwards it yields something. It yields a peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. And so today I'm going to redirect some of you. I'm going to re-steer. There's going to be some shifting going on. Some repositioning regarding you and the call of God upon your life. I was speaking not long ago in a church, and I had 6 points. Today I only have 5. And so I had 5 points, and they were good points. I worked on them all week long. And I got to my first point, and people were grooving with me. They were hearing me. They were relating and identifying. It was good. I was preaching, and they were amening. Got to my second point. Some of the people were with me. Some of them were hearing me. Some of them were amening me. I got to the third point of 5. And the Holy Spirit said to me in the middle of starting point 3, they're not listening to you. Put your notes away, close your Bible, and prophesy, says the Lord. They're not listening to you. Very encouraging word to hear from God. And I said, but Lord, you'll notice that I have several more points here. They're very, very good. And I would really appreciate it if you would allow me to finish my 5-point sermon. And God spoke again. They're not listening to you. So oftentimes that is the prophet's dilemma. Everybody wants a prophetic word. And so I have one for everyone this morning. Every one of you is about to be prophesied over. Remember, the Bible commands us to love one another. So you're going to have to love me before, during, and after this wonderful message. Here we go. I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, today you're going to grow up, like it or not. Why? Why? Because it's grow day. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's begin with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with what? Excellence of speech. That's certainly true of Denny Kramer. I am anything but excellent of speech. Or of wisdom. No one's ever accused me of being deep. Declaring to you the what? Testimony of God. Paul said, for I determined when he went to the Corinthian church not to know anything except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, I was with you in, and this is an unusual verse, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. I said, Lord, what was Paul's problem? And the Lord said to me, Paul didn't really have a problem. He was just admitting his what? His humanity. Come on. If we're honest, we are all in weakness, fear, and what? Much trembling most of the time. How many of that's a good thing? Come on, that's a good thing. Well, here's my text for today's teaching. Verse 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but were in demonstration of the Spirit, underline that, and of power. Underlying demonstration of the Spirit. Verse 5, and here's why. Because Paul said that your faith, Corinthians, should not be in what? The wisdom of men, but in the what? The power of God. Verse 4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, demonstration of the Spirit, demonstration of the Spirit, demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that the Corinthians' faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. Hallelujah. That makes me want to speak in tongues just reading those verses. I'm telling you, I'm anointed this morning. Now, in the Living Bible, I want to read those same two verses to you again, and just listen, because it's really awesome. In the Living, the verse is rendered this way. My preaching was plain. I say to you, it's okay if your preaching is plain. My preaching is real plain. It's okay to be plain. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay to be plain. Paul said, my preaching was plain, at least to the Corinthians. My preaching was plain. It was not with a lot of oratory and human wisdom. Listen to this rendering. But the Holy Spirit's power was in my words. But the Holy Spirit's power was in my words. God wants to be in your words. Come on. The Holy Spirit's power is supposed to be in your words. You can be plain. You may not have a lot of oratory skills. Human wisdom has very little to do with real preaching. But your words can still be full of Holy Spirit power. This verse goes on. Proving to those who heard them that my message was from God. In other words, what will prove to those people that are following you that your message is from God will not be elaborate or fancy oratory skills or lots of human wisdom / psychiatry and psychology and philosophy. Come on. You know what's going to tell people that you hear from God? A demonstration of the Spirit. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit's power through your words. Paul said, I kept my message plain so that your faith, O Corinthians, would stand upon God and not upon man's great ideas. We live in an era when people will pack out churches to hear the latest and the greatest, the newest, the biggest fad. Come on. And the church is devoid of power. And if I have anything to do with that, you're going to be different. This network is going to be different. Your church is going to be different. You are going to be different. And this nation is going to be different. It is God's purpose for your words to be filled with Holy Spirit power. And I'm going to help you to achieve that this morning. This is a how-to message. I want everybody to get a CD and take it back to your church. And I want your elders to listen to it. I want your leaders of every level to listen to it. I even want the laity, your membership, to listen to this word. Paul said that his words were filled with Holy Spirit power, and so should yours. My fellow ministers, it's time right here and right now for you to make what's called a command decision, a major ministry decision. Please hear me well. Which side are you on? Are you on the side of passive, falsely persuasive, falsely pacifying, enticing, and seductive words based on what Paul called human wisdom? Or are you on the side of the aggressive, raw, unadulterated, pure, and public demonstration of the Holy Spirit and His power? You can't have both. So it's time to decide, says the Lord. Right here, right now. If this sounds like an ultimatum, you got it. It is time for this network and for its individual churches and leadership teams and memberships to make a decision. Do you want to continue with a message based on man's wisdom, or do you want your words filled with the Holy Spirit's power? It's time to decide. Do you want to be popular, or do you want to be powerful? I've got to tell you, I've made a choice recently. I may be hidden and secret and obscure as a prophet for the rest of my life. I may never attain or achieve any particular level of recognition as others might achieve or attain. But you know what? I'd rather have the power than the popularity. I want to have quality. When I speak, I want it to be God. I love the supernatural. I'm a diehard, unapologetic charismatic. And I am suggesting to you an ultimatum. What do you want? Do you want to be a program-driven church? Do you just want numbers for numbers' sake? Or do you want a demonstration of the Spirit in your ministry? Do you want a demonstration of the power of God in your life? Nobody walks away from my meeting saying, boy, is he sharp. Boy, is he deep. Boy, does he have great oratory skills. What a vocabulary. Boy, he can deliver a phrase unlike any. No one's ever said that about me. But when they leave my meetings, you know what they tell me? Wow, God showed up. Which do you want? I am proposing an ultimatum. Remember, I love each of you. But I'm proposing an ultimatum to you today. So let's look at the term demonstration in that particular verse. It is a unique Greek word. Very fascinating. It's the only time the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul that particular Greek word in all of his writings. Pretty amazing. And in this particular verse, the word translated demonstration meant this. Uniquely interpreted or uniquely translated in all the New Testament. Only in this one verse did it get translated this way. It means a demonstration of the Spirit means a public, notice, a public manifestation of the Spirit's power or a public display. Some of you are going to get religious on me now and go, wait a minute, what do you mean a public display? I'm telling you that God wants to publicly put Himself on display in your church. God wants to publicly put Himself on display through your ministry. He's eager to do it. It means, in this verse, a public exhibition of the Holy Spirit. God wants to publicly exhibit Himself in your church. Ever go to a museum? Ever go to a state or county fair or provincial fair where they have what? Exhibitions. What happens? Everybody files by. Everybody gets in line and walks by what? This public exhibition that everybody wants to see. I'm telling you, everybody should want to come to your church to see the public exhibition of the Holy Spirit. You can have your seeker-friendly church if you want it. Jesus never was seeker-friendly. The way He conducted meetings drove more people away than they gathered. He offended more people in one meeting than you could in your whole lifetime. And yet it was the power of God in His words. A what? Demonstration. A public manifestation. A public display. A public exhibition of the Holy Spirit that drove people back in great numbers. It's supposed to be the same in your church. I don't want persuasive words. I don't want to be a great orator. I don't want to base my ministry on man's wisdom. In fact, I feel like saying that's why I got saved. I got saved to move in the power of God. I got saved so that my words can contain the power of God. And I'm challenging you. I'm giving you an ultimatum. It is time for your words again, or perhaps for the first time, to be filled with what? The power of God. I want you to demonstrate the power of God. I want you to manifest the power of God. I want you to display the power of God to your ministry. I want your church to be an exhibit. I don't care why the sinners get to your church. I just want them to get to your church and get nailed and get creamed and get their mail read and get the demons out of their spirits and get them off of drugs and get their marriages healed and get them converted. In case you haven't noticed, they're not knocking down your door to get to your church. Why? They got more happening in their lives outside of your church. We need to entice them. We need to get them in here where the power of God can change them forever. And how is it going to happen? With the Holy Spirit power in your words. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Listen, God wants to publicly demonstrate, publicly manifest, publicly display. He wants to publicly exhibit Himself through you every time you minister. Every time you minister, someone say amen.
Amen.
You're not supposed to miss an opportunity for God to show up when you open your mouth. I don't care if it's in the worship. I don't care if it's in the announcements. I don't care if it's in the offering. I don't care if it's in the prayers. I don't care if it's in the preaching. I don't care if it's in the benediction. God wants your words to be full of Holy Spirit power. And then when you're walking down the supermarket aisle, He wants your words to be filled with Holy Spirit power. When you're getting your gas tank filled up, He wants your words to the gas station attendant to be filled with Holy Spirit power. When you're talking to your kids that aren't serving God, He wants your words to be filled with Holy Spirit power.
Amen.
When you're talking to your neighbor that's getting under your skin and who's on your nerves, He wants your words to be filled with Holy Spirit power. Now, when I'm preaching real good, say amen. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of New Testament sideshow or New Testament freak show. I'm not talking about some sick form of entertainment. God wants to exhibit Himself as God. This is very important. There's a lot of manifestations going on in the church that aren't God. I'm talking about the pure, unadulterated, raw presence and power of God. And if you don't know the difference, see me after this morning's session, and I'll talk to you about the difference between flesh and spirit. Come on. I want to get back to the power and the presence of God that I read about in the Scriptures. I want there to be an exhibition of God in every meeting that I am in. Come on. And so I'm not talking about a sideshow or a freak show. I'm not talking about some kind of entertainment. I'm telling you, God wants to exhibit Himself through your life and ministry and in your church every time you gather as God. He wants to draw attention to Himself. Wait a minute. That sounds egotistical. It would be, except for one small point. He's God. He gets to want to do that because He's God. He gets to want to draw attention to Himself because he's the only perfect being. Come on. He can glory in himself. He can swear by none other because he's God. So if he wants everything to be about drawing attention to himself, that's good because he's God. So he wants to draw attention to himself so that he can draw attention to his message, the gospel. That's why your words need to be filled with Holy Spirit power. God wants to draw attention to himself so that he can draw attention to his message, the gospel. It just happens that the gospel is what? It's the power of God. It's the power of God. Psychiatry can't save you. Psychology can't ransom you. Come on. Philosophy won't rescue you. There is power. Power. Come on. Wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. Power. Wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Woo! Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Everybody sing, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? Everybody, there's one. Wonderful power in the blood. Everybody sing. There's power, yes, power. Hey, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. I wrote that this morning. Isn't that good? Amen. God gave that to me. There is power in the blood. But you know what? There is. There is. Listen to me. God draws attention to his message through his agent here on earth, the Holy Spirit. And guess who the Holy Spirit works through? You are the Holy Spirit's agent. Someone say awesome. Awesome. I believe I'll say that again. God draws attention to his message through his agent here on earth, the Holy Spirit. Everyone would say, amen, that's true. I don't want to say but, I want to say and. Guess who the Holy Spirit's agent is here on earth? You. Come on. I'd like to introduce you to cowboy and cowgirl Holy Ghost agents here on earth. Amen. Amen. I just want you to see what two agents of the Holy Spirit look like. Amen. Come on. Here's a Christian businessman, an agent of the Holy Spirit. You got to get this. God's only ever worked through people. Come on. He's only ever going to work through people. Guess who he's going to work through? You! And our text for the day, God wants your words to be filled with what? Holy Ghost power. You have underestimated yourself. You are to be an oracle of God. Are you hearing me? You are to be an oracle of God. Every time you open your mouth, God ought to show up. That's what the call of God gives you. It gives you gifting and power and authority in your words. Come on, you got to get this. You are the Holy Spirit's agent. Amen. Listen, if God can make me an agent of the Holy Spirit, he can make you one. I barely got out of high school. I've got a few measly college credits because I didn't know what else to do, but I have barely a high school diploma, a couple college courses that I took while I was working. I have no degree. I have no formal Bible training. I don't know what I'm doing most of the time, but the Holy Spirit is in my words. You can do it if I can do it. And he wants to use you. He wants you to be his agent. You need to begin to believe God for an exhibition of His power through you. He wants to exhibit publicly, Himself through you. But you must allow it. I never understood this, but God needs our permission. I never understood that, but He does. Whosoever will, Jesus said. He gave you the human will. It can be an asset or a liability, depending on whether it's yielded or not. And so I'm asking you, please, would you allow God to exhibit Himself through you? Would you please give Him permission to use your life and your words? He longs to fill them with His power. He longs to demonstrate Himself in your ministry. Can you imagine that? He longs to display Himself in your church. He longs to manifest Himself. I'm talking about the real stuff. I'm talking about the genuine article. God wants to exhibit Himself through you. It's time, says the Lord, to make a decision. That command decision that I talked about earlier. It's time to be different. Someone say, this is good. I believe that God, remember, I've never preached this in my life. You've got to believe me. As an itinerant prophet, I will preach the same message many times until I'm done with it. You know what I mean? But I'm being totally honest with you and somewhat vulnerable. I've never spoken a word of this publicly. You might be able to tell. I've never spoken this publicly. This is for you guys. This is for you. And it's God. I know it is. Hopefully you will when I'm done. It's God. God wants to put you on display. He wants to put your churches on display. I believe that God has placed you on earth at this time to draw attention to Himself, to demonstrate Himself through you, to manifest Himself through you, to put Himself on display through you, to exhibit Himself through you, through your individual leadership anointing. There's no one else like you. Through your individual leadership skills. There's no one else like you. Through your willingness to embrace the demonstration, the manifestation, the display, the exhibition of His Holy Spirit. But not through falsely persuasive words of mere human wisdom, as Paul wrote. There are two words that I want you to listen very carefully about. One is inhibited, and the other one is exhibited. Today, I maintain that God wants to take each of us from spiritually inhibited to spiritually exhibited. Listen to these two words. Inhibited is defined as held back from something. Held back from something. So in the context of this teaching, to be spiritually inhibited is to be held back from the power of God. I don't know how to break this to you, but the Holy Spirit was poured out 2,000 years ago. And if you haven't noticed, God loves to pour out His Spirit. He did it in Wales. Come on. He did it in Azusa Street. He did it in North Battleford. He did it in Toronto. He did it in Pensacola. He did it around the world in revivals that you never heard about. In India, in China. Come on. You've got to get this. God wants to manifest Himself. You've got to get it. And what He's looking for is some willing vessels. Use me. I want you to manifest yourself through me. I want to be an agent of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, Jesus. Display yourself in our church. We'll do anything to accommodate you. We'll do anything to customize our church that makes you pleasing so that you can show up in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And we don't mind not being popular. We'd rather be powerful. If you'll show up in our meetings, that's good enough for us. God wants to take you from inhibited, held back from the power of God, to exhibited. The word exhibited means to display publicly the power of God. My purpose in coming here today is to get you from being inhibited to get you to being exhibited. I want you to display publicly the power of God in your life, in your church, in your city, in your region, in your province, and in your nation. Someone say, me too. So, if I had a whiteboard available to me today, but our whiteboard is not acting like a whiteboard, I would have written down these things on the whiteboard. I'm now going to tell you what our problem is. I'm then going to give you a challenge. I'm going to share an important prefix. I'm going to give you two working definitions. I'm going to give you a 5-point solution. And then we're going to close in a powerful prayer. Here we go. Here is our problem. And this is a word for this network. Remember, I love you. Here's the problem, my fellow ministers of the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been robbed. We've been ripped off big time. And many of us aren't even aware of it. It's been done right under our noses. We've been de-supernaturalized. We've been de-supernaturalized. And some of us don't even know it. We've been de-supernaturalized by the devil. I want you to turn to your Bibles, in your Bibles, to John 10:10. I want you to see it. You all know it, but I want you to see it. When I saw it, it made me angry. John 10:10. John 10:10. You probably all know it by heart. It's one of those real popular verses. But remember, God didn't make me deep. He just made me anointed. Come on. And I don't need some deep, profound verse to be preaching real good. John 10:10. John 10:10. Did I say that right? John 10:10. And of course, I think I got it. Oh, no, I have it right. I just have the wrong book. You all know it. John 10:10. Remember, before we read it, here's the problem. Here's the problem. You've been robbed. You've been ripped off. Many of you aren't even aware of it. And what is the nature of this theft? You and your ministry have been de-supernaturalized, and you don't even realize it. And you've been de-supernaturalized by the following thieves. Number one, the devil. And don't you think it hasn't happened. You've been ripped off by the devil. I'm going to say that again. You've been ripped off by the devil. John 10:10. The thief does not come for any other purpose, Jesus said, except to what? Steal and to kill and to destroy. Wake up, church. The devil came to do that, and he is still doing it today. Some of us, and I include myself in this theft, some of us have had something taken from us. The enemy has stolen and killed and destroyed something. He has de-supernaturalized your life. He has de-supernaturalized your ministry. And your churches are suffering. You have been de-supernaturalized by an enemy whose ministry is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Number one, you've been de-supernaturalized. supernaturalized by the devil. Number two, you've been de-supernaturalized by your culture. Do you realize that if you are a genuine man and woman of God, and if you genuinely move in the genuine power of God in a genuine fashion, people think you are mentally ill. They think we're mentally ill. You have also been ripped off by your own church. The devil has ripped you off. Your culture has ripped you off. In some cases, your church or your churches have ripped you off. Do you realize that in most churches, if you move in the power of God, they think you're mentally ill? Come on. They think you're mentally ill. Worse yet, they think you're either a heretic or demon-possessed if you move in the power of God. Am I the only one that's telling you? Isn't that true? You've been ripped off by the devil. You've been ripped off by your culture. You've been ripped off by some of our own churches. And we've been ripped off by some of our own doctrines. Come on. Do you know how few churches will receive a prophet today? Do you know how few churches would even dare let someone come in who called themselves an apostle? Come on. We have been ripped off. We have been de-supernaturalized by our own doctrines. And most grievous of all, we have been de-supernaturalized by our own unbelief. We don't believe in the power of God anymore. Come on. I'm telling you, it's the power of God that the world wants. They just don't know it. And guess who is the Holy Spirit's agent? I'm not yelling at you. I'm just anointed. Amen. He wants to use you. I don't know how to break this to you, but the Presbyterians won't let him in. Come on. The Methodists won't let him in. Get what I'm saying? Generally speaking, I'm not putting anybody down. He's looking for someone to move through. He's looking for some agents to work on his behalf. You are those agents. Come on. So, my fellow ministers, we need to repent. Bless God. Who's he telling to repent? We need to repent right here and right now. Now I know what Jesus meant when he said these famous words. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Luke 18:8. I believe that Jesus was not just saying that. I believe he was and is genuinely concerned about the state of his church. I'm asking myself that question. Will he find faith when he returns? Do you know how many churches are capitulating and forsaking the power of God because it's too controversial? Come on. Do you know how many ministers are capitulating because they're going to make a lot more money making more people happy? Come on. Call it what you want. Call it seeker-friendly or call it selling out. I don't care what you call it. I'm going to be God's agent. Will you? God's going to use my words. My words are going to be filled with his power. You know why? Because I'm going to let him. I got to tell you this. You got to get this. God wants to show up in your meetings. We're not trying to get him to do something he doesn't want to do. I feel like he's up there in heaven just trying to say, hey, I want to be where my kids are. I want to show up every time they gather. I'm just asking for an opportunity. I'm just looking for an opening, says the Lord, to demonstrate, to manifest, to display, to exhibit myself, because I'm God. And I'm convinced the key to being anointed and to moving in the things of God in this hour is just a willingness and a yieldedness to letting God be God in our meetings. We've got to stop trying and just be open and be yielded and be submitted and stop trying to make it so complicated. You can preach with plain words that are not full of oratory and deep theological meaning. Sometimes we've got so many layers of meaning on our teaching and preaching that nobody knows what we're talking about, including us. We need to get back to the basics. You preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will convict sinners. Come on. That's how it works. You're His agent. Now, we need to repent of our own unbelief. We can't repent. We can't repent for the devil. We can't repent for our culture. We can't even repent for some of our churches and some of our own doctrines, really. They really weren't our fault. But we can repent of our own unbelief. Unbelief isn't a sinner's problem. It's a saint's problem. We've got unbelief. We don't believe God. We don't believe His power is real. You have to excuse me. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I'm going to confess something. I believe God. I do. I believe God's word. I believe in what God has promised us is true. I believe if I show up in a meeting, He'll show up. I believe if I open my mouth, He'll fill it. I believe if I have the audacity to presume that I can hear from God and open my mouth and say the Lord would say that God would have something to say through me.
Amen.
That's called faith. And it's the only thing that pleases God. So get ready, says the Lord, to walk out on thin ice, get out on the end of the plank. I don't care what analogy you use. The only thing that's going to make God happy in your life is when you take a chance. You spell faith, R-I-S-K, and that's what it's all about. Without faith, you can't please Him. Well, that sounds risky. You're getting it. That sounds like a chancy thing. You got it. To move in the supernatural is risky. It's chancy. Can I share a story with you? Thank you. Some time ago, maybe 5 years ago, in a place that I won't mention, in a nation that I won't mention, I prophesied over a young couple in a meeting before several hundred people. And I prophesied very, very specific warnings. I prophesied some very, very serious things. And as soon as the words came out of my mouth, and I ended that meeting, and I sat down, that couple came over with her father and mother, and they were all over me. Ralph sat next to me, another leader sat next to me, and these four people were all over me. Do you understand that expression? Like white on rice. You understand what I'm saying? And they proceeded to go up one side of me and down the other, and they told me, and I remember these things, so would you. The mother of the woman that I prophesied over said 90% of what you just said was inaccurate. And she had steam coming out of her ears. How many know what I mean? And I apologized so many times in the first 30 seconds that the Holy Spirit said, don't do it again. Did you ever hear the Holy Spirit talk that way? I was so crushed that I upset this couple. I enraged the father and mother of the woman. I enraged them, especially her. I was so crushed that I hurt these poor people, this really precious couple, that I apologized so many times that the Holy Spirit said, no more. The next night, they stood up publicly never happened before or since, stood up publicly and said Denny's prophecy over the Smiths was inaccurate. The leadership does not see it. We're releasing that couple from it. And we have Denny's full permission and cooperation at this time that that prophecy was not accurate. And so we're just releasing that couple from it. I got up and repeated it. I mean, the apology. I asked them to forgive me. I asked them that if they would please understand that prophets aren't perfect. And I may have missed it. Please forgive me. And I released them from it. And I asked them to forgive me so many times that the Holy Spirit says, that's enough. I went back there about 6 months later or a year later, I forget. And I apologized again to the same couple. That was 5 years ago. I found out yesterday or the day before, last night, that everything that I prophesied came to pass in that couple's life. Two people came to this man of God and said, remember Denny Kramer's prophecy over? And two different people came to Ralph, unsolicited, and said, in the last 2 months, and said, everything that he prophesied came to pass. What am I telling you this story for? It's scary being out there by yourself in the supernatural. Every time you open your mouth for God, it's a risk. Every time you step behind the pulpit, come on, you're going to risk something. We live in an age, we live in a culture that does not understand the supernatural. Are you getting me? We go to churches that do not understand the supernatural. I'm talking about believers. So, here is my challenge. I'm having fun this morning. Here is my challenge. I want you to get this. If you don't get challenged, I've not done my job. What do you mean challenged? If you're getting mad at me, I'm doing my job. If you're not mad, repent right now and get mad at me, says the Lord. Here is my challenge. At the Indianapolis 500... in Indianapolis, Indiana. How many know what I'm talking about? In Indianapolis, Indiana, every year, they have a famous race at what's called the Brickyard. And it's called the Indy 500. So every year at the Indianapolis 500 raceway, they start the race this way. A man and or a woman will get on the PA system. And this official starter will utter these words. Gentlemen, start your engines. I hear the Lord saying the same thing. I hear the Lord saying to us this morning, ladies and gentlemen, pastors, ministers, one and all, to this network and to the church in Canada, the Lord would say, start your engines. I believe the Lord wants us to go from de-supernaturalized to re-supernaturalized. I want to challenge each of you to start your engines. Now, I want to talk about a prefix. That's the problem, that's the challenge, and now I want to talk about a prefix so you can start your engines. The prefix is super, S-U-P-E-R. In the English, the prefix super means a higher quantity or quality. It means higher in degree. It means in addition to. It means exceeding the norm. It means excessive in intensity. It means situated above the natural. Remember that one. It means situated above the natural. The prefix super means superior in status or position. Remember that one. Excuse me, But I want to live in the supernatural. That's why I got saved. I want to live in the realm above the natural. Care to join me? God wants you, your ministry, your church, to live in the supernatural. He wants you to live above the natural. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm a down-to-earth guy. I mow my lawn. Come on. I like trimming around the sidewalks. Drives me crazy when grass hangs on my cement. It's a guy thing. Come on. I like to, when I go home, I like to take my car to the car wash and get it clean. I'm a real practical guy. Come on. So I'm not living in some stratospheric realm, you know, ooh. You know, I don't live behind the veil. I'm not a spooky spiritual guy. I'm down to earth. But guess what? God shows up in my meetings. So you can be practical and powerful. You might not be able to be powerful and popular, but you can be practical and still be powerful. Come on. So I'm talking about God showing up in a very, very real way. And yet, I live in the supernatural. You know, I eat, I sleep, you know, I play, I fish, you know, I do everything everyone else does. I've got bills like everyone else, but I live in the supernatural. I want you to listen to something now about what I call the prayer of the re-supernaturalized. I may have handed this out years ago. I haven't come across it in years, but I changed it a little bit. But here is the prayer of the re-supernaturalized. Ooh, this is good. I am part of the re-supernaturalized. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I have stepped over the line. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, love with patience, live by prayer and labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. And my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or slow up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and spoken up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop. Preach till all know. And work till He stops me. And when Jesus comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. I am part of the re-supernaturalized. Credit to Edwin Lewis Cole, copyright 1993. So here are our two definitions. A de-supernaturalized minister is one genuinely called but devoid of the power of God, personally drained, personally dormant. with no sustained demonstration of the supernatural power of God. A re-supernaturalized man or woman of God, minister, is again one genuinely called but filled with and functioning in the power of God. With a sustained demonstration of the supernatural. Not drained, not dormant. Some of you are drained. Some of you are dormant. Instead, a re-supernaturalized minister is deadly and dangerous. A real and present threat to the kingdom of hell. I want you to scare the hell out of hell. I want the devil to fear you. In case you don't know it, he kind of does anyway. Come on. But I want the veil to be lifted from your eyes. Some of you love God and you are de-supernaturalized. The purpose in my visit is to prophesy to each of you. It's time to get re-supernaturalized. God wants to put himself on display in this network. Are you hearing me? I got an attitude. I got something in me. I'm working too hard. I want to see a return on my hard work. I want to see God move in this nation. Come on. I want to see you re-supernaturalized. I want to see your pulpits on fire. So which do you want to be? De-supernaturalized, continuing drained and dormant in your ministry? And be honest, some of you are dormant. Come on, some of you are dormant. You admit, at least admit you're drained. Or do you want to be re-supernaturalized? Do you want to be filled? I like being filled. Do you want to be functioning? I want to be filled. I want to be functioning. I want to be deadly and dangerous. The Bible says, woe when all men speak what? Well of you. Come on. If you've recently been picked on, cheer up. It means you're doing something right. Come on. Come on. How many know what I mean? You might be in the process of re-supernaturalizing. Okay, here's our solution. Here we go. I just shared the problem. Of course, the introduction, the problem, the challenge, some prefixes, some definitions. God wants to take you from inhibited to exhibited. Come on. You guys got to get with it. God's in this network. God is in this network. Are you hearing me? The fact that you're here today tells me there's something supernatural going on. Remember, God wants to use you. You're his agent. This network is an agent of the Holy Spirit. 26 churches. 26 churches, right? Come on. It's time for you to start believing in your network. It's time for you to start paying the price and being an example. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's the solution. How to re-supernaturalize your ministry. Here we go. How do you do it? I'm a how-to guy. Here's how you do it. Now, what I'm about to say to you is awesome, it is powerful, and it is true. You might not like it, but it's true. Jesus said truth does what? Sets people free. So some of you are going to have a hard time with this. Maybe we should take the offering now. How many know that I love you? Good. I am the real deal. I do love you. Number one, how do I re-supernaturalize my ministry? It begins by recognizing that your pastoral ministry, and most of you are pastors or pastoral, it begins by recognizing that your pastoral ministry is supposed to be highly supernatural. It is supposed to be above the natural. Your ministry is supposed to be superior to the natural. You should settle for nothing less than a supernaturally based pastoral ministry. We are not Muslims. We are not Hindus. We are not Mormons. We are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Someone say amen. Amen. We are charismatics. Come on. We are filled with the Holy Spirit and power. We need to start acting like supernatural ministers. We need to start acting like charismatics. We need to start being re-supernaturalized. Listen to me. If you're a pastor, you're supposed to have a supernatural ministry. Being a pastor is supernatural. We've almost gotten to that place where we have de-supernaturalized our own understanding of what it means to be a charismatic pastor. Just maybe your pastoral ministry is to be more than just about weddings and funerals. More than just about Mary and Barry. Huh. Maybe your ministry is supposed to be about more than just endless counseling of people who don't want to grow up. Maybe your pastoral ministry is supposed to be about more than just constant budget problems that never end. Maybe your pastoral ministry is supposed to be about more than just building programs. See, that's what we do in the United States. When God doesn't show up for a prolonged period of time, there's no problem. We just initiate what? A building program. Come on. And it keeps the people's minds off the fact that God hasn't been in our church in 10 years. But we can sure build buildings. Come on. Someone say amen. Maybe your ministry is supposed to be about the latest Sunday school gimmick, just to get people in so you can say, I've got so many numbers in my Sunday school. Maybe your pastoral ministry is supposed to be about more than just putting out fires with your staff and your people all week long. Stop trying to appease the people and the systems that we have created, and start leading the people and start being a supernatural pastor again. We have de-supernaturalized the ministry of the pastor. Your people don't even expect you anymore to be moving in the supernatural. They expect you to be a nice guy. In the name of Jesus, you have not been called to the ministry to be a nice guy. In the name of Jesus, you have not been called to the ministry to be a nice gal. Someone say amen. Amen. You have been called to be a supernatural man or woman. A pastor is a supernatural gift, no less supernatural than apostle or prophet or a great healing ministry or miracles galore. It's just as supernatural. And we have de-supernaturalized your ministry. Your people just want you to marry and to bury and to preach 20 minutes and receive the tithe and then let them go home to their de-supernaturalized lives. Well, it ain't going to happen with this boy. Are you hearing me? Jesus is our example of what a pastor should be doing. Uh-oh. And Jesus had a pretty good supernatural ministry. Is Jesus to be our example? My question, is your pastoral ministry as supernatural as Jesus was? Don't answer that. When was the last time? Now, how many know that I love you? Remember, there's chili for lunch. That should encourage you a little bit. Hang in there. When was the last time you moved in the supernatural power of God in your own church? Don't answer that question. Well, we had good worship. I didn't say anything about good worship. The offering was up. I didn't ask you about how much the offering was. We had more people than ever. I didn't ask you about numbers. I said, when is the last time that you clearly, openly, and blatantly moved in the supernatural power of God in your church? When's the last time God showed up? When's the last time He displayed Himself through you? When's the last time you put Him on display and stuff happened? When was the last time you felt truly supernaturalized in your own pulpit? Well, bless God, I've been teaching a 7-part series. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, when was the last time you felt supernaturalized in your own pulpit? Again, are you doing pastorally what Jesus did, or are you simply speaking persuasive words based on human wisdom so that your church would have more faith in man's wisdom than in the power of God? Please, for the sake of God's people who you are shepherding, and for the integrity of the Church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth, would you decide that from this day forward, I will be a supernatural pastor? Would you model this? Would you get with it? Would you become again re-supernaturalized as a pastor? You always were supposed to be. It's not supposed to be about marrying and burying. Come on. You're supposed to pastor like Jesus pastored. When He spoke, stuff happened. When He spoke, the demons begged Him. They spoke up first. They begged Him, please, please let us stay in the host. Please don't cast us out. When Jesus showed up as the shepherd of the sheep, all He had to do was step out of the boat into the land of the Gadarene demonics in Gadara. All He had to do was put His foot on the soil of that shoreline in the region called Gadara. And the second He did, the entire spiritual atmosphere changed. Whoa. When you walk into your church, you better get goosebumps. When you walk into your church, the spiritual atmosphere ought to change. When you get behind the pulpit, everything should begin to rock and roll. There should be shaking in hell. You were called to be supernatural. Get with it, says the Lord. What do I do? Ask God what you should do and do that. How many have got that deep theological approach? So, to help you with this transformation that begins today, or this transition, here, now listen carefully, leadership level stuff, here is a hidden, obscure, secret verse. It's a secret that will help you enormously to restore your ministry. Here is a secret verse that will help you enormously. You'll hear it in a minute and it's going to help you. Enormously to restore your ministry to the supernatural, the above natural level. The above natural level. I'm so sick and tired of de-supernaturalized pastors. They turn my stomach. All they are is nice guys. They look right. They talk right. They act right. They got everything that makes you look like, man, they're just successful and their message is weak and the power of God ain't there. And they've got thousands of people. And I'm going to get to my point in just a minute, but I'm going to just get ahead of myself. Just listen to me. Most churches don't want their pastors re-supernaturalized. I'll get to that in a minute. Anyways, the verse. This verse will help you to restore your ministry to a supernatural level that it was originally intended to function at. You've probably never even heard of this secret verse. Now, I don't want you to tell anyone else about this verse. This is leadership level stuff. This will be our little secret. If this gets out, there's no telling what might happen to the church. I'm now going to read it to you. Please don't write this down. I don't want the piece of paper to get into the wrong hands. All right? If you write this verse down, I don't mind if you do, but if you write it down, please be careful who you share it with. I'm serious. Here it is. I'm going to whisper it so people outside this room can't pick up on it. This is the verse that will re-supernaturalize your ministry. Give me a minute. Turn up the volume. Turn it up. Secret verse. You you shall receive. Oh, you know it. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts 1, verse 8. That's the secret. It didn't say you receive fruit. Come on. You don't get the Holy Spirit to get fruit. I'd like to tell you that you did. But the Holy Spirit doesn't give you fruit. You know what you got when you got the Holy Spirit? Unprecedented power. Untold, incomparable spiritual power. Ain't no Muslim, ain't no Hindu, ain't no Hare Krishna, ain't no Mormon, ain't no Jehovah's Witness that can hold a candle to what's inside of you. You are the agent of the Holy Spirit. When you got baptized, you got power. Untold, unlimited, unlimited, unlimited spiritual power. So where is it? You've been de-supernaturalized. That's our little secret. So number one, start thinking re-supernaturalized. You're supposed to be a supernatural pastor. Start letting Jesus be your example again of what pastors do. When you walk into your church, the atmosphere ought to crackle with excitement and anticipation. When you get behind the pulpit, demons ought to be running out of your meetings. They should be begging you not to preach the word that Jesus gave you. You should have things happening in your services that you didn't make happen. Come on. Because the power of God needs to be in your words. That's my point. The power of God needs to be in your words. God's not going to use anybody else in this generation. We're it. You hitting? There's going to be other generations and other leaders, but for this generation, guys and gals, use it. Are you getting me? We're it. If you will, we're the cream of the crop. We're the best God's got. You've been apprehended. Act like it. Return to being a supernatural ministry. Number two, the second step in re-supernaturalizing. And again, this is just for you guys. I may never preach this again, and I worked a long time on this. I'd like to get some miles out of it by being able to preach it in other places, but sometimes God gives me a word in season for a church, and I may never preach it again. So this is for you. You've been de-supernaturalized. God wants your pastoral ministry to be supernaturalized. Start acting like a supernatural pastor, says the Lord. Number two, recognize that other people, far less empowered, far less envisioned, far less anointed, far less gifted, far less called, have been determining the direction and course of your ministry. Getting quiet. Consequently, many of you are underemployed in the kingdom. You are under-empowered and under-envisioned. No wonder your ministry has become de-supernaturalized. You've allowed the wrong people to envision you and the wrong people to empower you. You've allowed the wrong people to tell you when you are or are not hearing from God. This is what God gave me for this church, this network of churches. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I know what God has told me to do. I do not let others empower me or envision me. In fact, so far, twice in my life, I had to leave two churches because they wanted me to prostitute my call. They wanted to envision me and empower me less than God has told me to be envisioned and be empowered. I had to leave two churches for my call to survive. Can someone say ironic? Listen to me. Listen to me. Some of you have listened to the wrong people. Some of your people don't want you empowered. Come on. They don't want you envisioned. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm just incredibly confident. I know what I'm called to do, and by God, and I say that reverently, I'm going to do it. And I'm not letting you envision me. I'm not letting you empower me. He envisions me, and He empowers me. And some of you have let people less qualified than you are to tell you what God wants you to do. Now, I do not let others empower or envision me. In other words, I do not let others tell me anything contrary to what Jesus has personally told me to do. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you work for Jesus? Are you doing what Jesus has personally told you to do? Or are you pleasing the board or the people? By the way, in the Bible, the people were always wrong. I said, in the Bible, the people were always wrong. In the Bible, the people were always wrong. So do you work for Jesus? Are you doing what He has personally told you to do? Or are you pleasing the board? Or are you pleasing the people? Or the community? Or worse yet, the denomination? Who are you pleasing? You've got to ask yourself a hard question. Now, what do you mean, Denny? You know, what Jesus has personally told me to do. Hey, I read the Bible, Denny. I do what the Bible says to do. Well, here's my response back at you. Hey, if you're here today in this room and you haven't heard the inward call of God upon your life to do a specific task in the kingdom, in other words, if you do not recognize you've been apprehended, as Paul wrote, then you're probably not a leader and you probably don't need to be in this room. Leaders are leaders because they personally know what Jesus Christ has told them to do, and they are doing it. Most of the people that you are leading don't know what God has called them to do. That's why they're trying to get you to help them. Come on. But if you don't know what God has called you to do, then we really have a problem. You need to find out what God wants you to do and do that. Then get busy helping those who you are leading to find out what God wants them to do and get them doing that. Jesus called it blind guides of the blind. Again, I'm all for accountability, but please stop allowing the board to wag the dog. The tail to wag the dog. Please, church, be about only the Father's business. Not church business, because there's lots of church business out there. His business, And there's a big difference. Turn now to Luke 2:49. This is the best part of the day, right here. Luke 2:49. This is so good. I stumbled upon something. Luke 2:49. Luke 2:49. Luke 2:49. Someone say, this is good. Luke 2:49. Jesus said, don't read over this. Hang in there with me. Jesus said this. We're going to talk a little bit now about my Father's business. If I can get this through to you, it's going to change your life. It'll re-supernaturalize your ministry. Because many of us love God, but we've not been about our Father's business. Come on. We've been about church business. There's a difference. Jesus said, I must be. I must be. I must be about what? Only, underline that, only my Father's business. Not what the people think you must be about. Because trust me, your people think you must be about them. Come on. Your people think you must be about their needs. Someone say amen. Amen. Jesus, as the greatest pastor who ever lived, was not motivated by human need. He was motivated by the will of God, and so should you. Do you know what I've learned to do when I'm done ministering and seven people want a personal prophetic session after I just got done ministering for 2.5 hours to the point of exhaustion because they think everything revolves around their needs? Do you know what I've learned to say when they want a personal prophecy and I'm done? It's a great word. Write this down. No. Do you know what I do when I get phone calls from everywhere you can imagine asking for personal prophetic service and attention, a freebie over the phone where they will never bless me financially, where they will never honor the man of God, but they want me to give them my undivided attention and prophesy all their problems away because they won't listen to their pastor and they think I'm a magician with a magic wand? Guess what I say to them over the phone? No. Guess what I do when I get emails? Guess what I do when I get letters? I say no. I know what my Father's business is. And if it ain't my Father's business, I ain't doing that. And that's the word of the Lord to some of you. You have been wasting your time. You have been wasting God's time because you are not about your Father's business. You are about your people's business. And it's like the tail wagging the dog. You've been about the board's business. You've not been about your Father's business. And I'm going to show you in a second what this verse means. It's exciting. You may even want to use this in one of your teachings. This is as good as something you get. I always wanted to grow up and be just like you, so you're going to like this. Not what the people think you must be about, not what the board thinks you must be about, not what your denomination thinks you must be about. You are so spirit, are you so, question, are you so spiritually focused, so committed, so devoted, so passionate, so intense, that you can say the same thing that Jesus said? Are you only, big word, only about your Father's business? I hope after today you can begin to say again, I must be about only what? My Father's business. Now listen carefully. The Lord would say, this is known as a Selah moment. I'm pausing for effect. The Lord would say, drop anything and everything today that does not re-supernaturalize your ministry. The Lord is calling for a radical departure from your daily pastoral routine. You will not re-supernaturalize your ministry, says the Lord, as long as you continue to be bogged down with mundane responsibilities that others could assume. If no one else will do them, let them go. You may say, well, Denny, it won't get done. And you may be right. Then let it not get done. Maybe it wasn't that important in the first place. Maybe it needs to die. Please stop being glorified secretaries. Stop being glorified babysitters. Stop acting like mere paid employees of a static, toxic, religious system that we've created, and start acting fluid. Start moving. Start flowing again in the supernatural. Start acting like a son and daughter again, says the Lord. Start living a demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastors, listen carefully. Your church cannot and will not re-supernaturalize you. They don't want you re-supernaturalized. They want you to maintain things. They want things safe and secure because they're sheep. They want you to do their thinking for them, to make their decisions for them, and neither of these are your job. 90% of pastors are maintenance pastors because that's what the people want and that's what the board is paying for. They're paying for spiritual janitors. Spiritual custodians who spend 90% of their ministry time cleaning up spiritual messes. The Lord would say, break out of the rut and re-supernaturalize your ministry. Find out specifically what the Lord wants you to do and do only that. Be about only your Father's business. Someone say, amen. Now I'm going to tell you what that word business means. It is, again, a unique Greek word. You're going to love this. What was Jesus saying when he said, I'm only about my Father's business? Here's what he meant. This is awesome. In the Greek, it means to get the jump on. It means to get an early start. When Jesus said, I will be about my Father's business, the word business meant I must be about only what gets the jump on others. It meant what gets me an early start. It meant to anticipate. Jesus said, I'm going to be about what the Father is getting ready to do. Jesus said, the Father's business is about me anticipating His next move. Jesus was saying, I'm going to get the jump on everybody else. Jesus was saying, I'm going to get an early start. It means to be on the cutting edge. Jesus was saying, I'm going to be about my Father's business. I'm going to be on the cutting edge. It meant to be constantly contemporary. Jesus was what? Constantly contemporary. Someone say, this is good. Listen very carefully. God doesn't stand still. He is certainly never going backward. So if He's only moving forward, if you're not moving forward, then you're not moving in God. It's getting quiet in here. God always and only moves in what direction? Forward. Jesus knew this. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's anticipation. Jesus was always anticipating what the Father was going to do next He was always two steps ahead of everybody else. He was always what? Moving forward. That's what Jesus was doing on earth. He was getting the jump on everyone else, especially the religious people. There's some irony for you. He was always getting an early start. He was always on cutting edge. He was contemporary. He was living to anticipate the Father's next move. He was always moving forward. You need to do the same. You need to be about your Father's business. You need to be anticipating, what is God going to do next in my life? And be about that. If you're not moving forward, you ain't going with God. God doesn't even stand still, let alone go backward. And some of you are 20 and 30 years out of step with God. Can't understand why God's not using you. Because God left where you're at about 30 years ago. I'm not yelling at you. I love you. I'm just trying to help you. Listen to me. No one else ever healed on the Sabbath. Jesus did. He anticipated what the Father was doing. Come on. No one else ever spit in mud, wiped it in someone's eyes, and told them to go wash it out in a pool, and they got healed. Jesus did. You see, he was about his Father's business. No one else ever kept company with publicans and sinners. Jesus did. He was about his Father's business. No one else ever called God Father. Jesus was the first. Blew people's minds when they asked him, teach us to pray. He called God his Father. Jesus was cutting edge. Jesus got the jump on everybody. Jesus was contemporary. Jesus anticipated what the Father was doing. He was always moving ahead with the Father. Didn't do anything the Father didn't do. Didn't say anything the Father didn't say. He was contemporary. He was cutting edge. He got the jump on everybody. He was always moving forward. He was always only about his Father's business. Are you? No one ever walked on water. Jesus did. He was about his Father's business. Come on. He was the first. Get what I'm saying? He was the first. No one ever said, drink my blood and eat my flesh. Jesus did. He was about his Father's business. Come on. Who's ever heard of Charles Finney, my favorite revivalist? Listen to this. Charles Finney was about his Father's business. He anticipated what the Father was about to do. He instituted extemporaneous preaching in the 1830s and 1840s. He preached extemporaneously, opened up the Bible, preached for 2 hours on a verse, blew people's minds. Charles Finney was about his Father's business. He was anticipating what the Father was about to do. No longer was God calling everyone to read the script and the text word for word off pieces of paper like I am. God was calling Charles Finney to be about his business, extemporaneous preaching. Charles Finney developed or invented the anxious seat, where in his meetings, because he was anticipating what the Father was doing, people would come under such conviction of the Holy Spirit, they would walk up front and sit on a bench, an anxious bench, an anxious seat, where they were so convicted of their sins, they sat there and shaked and quaked and cried out physically for this conviction to come off of them. Charles Finney was about his Father's business. Charles Finney invented more or less the altar call. These were called the new measures. And Charles Finney was deeply persecuted for this. But you see, he was about his Father's business. He was anticipating what the Father was doing. New and unprecedented. And I want to prophesy to some of you. You have more on the ball than you give yourself credit for. Stop following everyone else's lead. Break out of the mold. Break out of the rut. And start being about your Father's business. Anticipate, anticipate, anticipate the next move of God and get on with it. Don't expect your church to know. Don't expect your peers to know. You've got to know what God's called you to do and do that, says the Lord. It's what He is telling you to do. You need to be about your Father's business. Is your business the Father's business? Are you getting the jump on the religious status quo? Are you getting an early start? Are you on, or at least near, the cutting edge of what the Father is doing? Are you anticipating what the Father is about to do next? Jesus was an original. He was always one step ahead of everyone else. He was always getting the jump on everyone else. Let me give you an example. I'm 52 years old. When I was a much younger kid in high school, I was very athletic. Played basketball, soccer, football, baseball. If there was a ball involved, I was there. Wasn't much of a student. Really was a good athlete. Above average, probably. Anyways, I was passionate. I played every sport like I was 6'4", 230, pure muscle, speed, grace. I thought I was Charles Atlas. I had this typical male ego where I'd take on anybody at any time in any sport, and I excelled somewhat more out of desire than raw talent or ability. Anyway, I played baseball, loved it, and they voted me captain of my team for one reason. I was wild. I was a fanatic. I just was this all-out, all-consumed athlete, and they were probably scared to death not to vote me captain of my team because I was such a wild man. So I captained my baseball team. I played center field. I was a lousy hitter. I was fast as a gazelle. I had an arm like a rocket launcher. But here was my best quality. I played center field. And on every pitch, I was right-handed, gloves on my left hand. On every pitch, I was squared off just like this. Because as a right-handed thrower, you always set your left foot up front and your right foot behind because your best takeoff would typically be to the right. So if you were left-handed, you typically did this. But I was taught to anticipate the hit. So I was taught how to sit. The best position was when you were lightest on your feet, not erect, you know, not like this, but you needed to get ready so that you were on the balls of your feet. So in order to be a great fielder, you were taught to face off the batter, to place your left foot forward, right foot back. You were in a three-quarter crouch position, glove and hand on your knee, and you were on the balls of your feet, ready. And when the ball left the pitcher's hand, you focused in on the pitch and only the pitch. And the second that the ball made contact with the bat, you immediately analyzed the pitch, where it was. The sound made you anticipate your next move. You didn't stand there and go, oh, wow, the ball is coming in my direction. I think I should stop now and think about what I want to do. I think I should run to my right about 20 or 30 steps. I'll walk over. I think I'll walk over and just stand there and the ball will come right to me. No, the best center fielders anticipated a series of things. The delivery of the ball, where it crossed the plate, left-handed or right-handed hitter, where he was in the lineup, big kid, little kid, reputation for a long ball or a singles hitter, that determined where I was in the outfield, determined my position, my posture, my stance, and then when the ball was actually hit, I would recognize the immediate flight of the ball. I would see whether it was going low. Line drives were the hardest. If it was a fly ball, I would anticipate. And I would begin to run with a long ball, usually with my back to the ball. Because I knew if I didn't get there in time, it was going to be hit over my head. I was a good center fielder because I knew how to anticipate where the ball was going to be. Center fielders called that getting the jump on the ball. You didn't stand there and say, yeah, I think God's doing this. Probably he's doing this. I'm going to wait till he does it, and then I'll follow the crowd, and I'll end up doing what others are doing, you know, because after all, you know, I'm just a follower. No, you're a leader. You need to anticipate what God is about to do. You need to act like a center fielder. So, re-supernaturalizing your ministry is going to require you to anticipate what God is about to do and make plans toward that. Pastors, one and all, please re-supernaturalize your ministry and your church and your pulpit. You start prophesying in your meetings. I'm challenging you from now on. You start praying for the sick in your meetings. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They're going to get healed. You start casting out devils in your meetings. They're there. They are there. You start preaching the Word of God again in your meetings. Please don't move into psychiatry and psychology and philosophy. You start acting re-supernaturalized again, and your people will follow your example. Your churches are not supernaturally oriented because you, as a leader, are not supernaturally oriented. Please give your services back to the Holy Spirit. Become supernaturally oriented again. Begin to accommodate the Holy Spirit again, and He will show up in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit, number three. Third step, recognize that the price to re-supernaturalize your ministry has just recently gone up. Many of you were not notified of this price increase, a rate hike. Jesus said, and here's the price. Jesus said, I constantly, continually, on a daily basis, lay my life down for the sheep. You pay for your ministry with what? Your life. Not just once, but probably 1,000 times. This is an ongoing process, not a single event. To re-supernaturalize your ministry, you're going to have to constantly pay the ever-escalating price, like gas. And the reason your disciples aren't paying the price may be because you're not paying the price. They see how you're living, and they're just following your poor example. Now listen carefully. You will have to be the first one to model Christ-likeness. Someone say amen. You will have to be the first one to model praying without ceasing. You are going to have to be the first one to study to show yourself approved. You are going to have to be the first one to give sacrificially. You are going to have to be the first one to fast. You are going to have to be the first one to sing, to dance, to shout. You are going to have to be the first one to love. You are going to have to be the first one to model joy. You are going to have to be the first one to model peace. You are going to have to be the first one to model suffering properly. You are going to have to be the first one to model faith, to model hard work, to model the fruit of the Spirit, to model the power of the Spirit with our secret verse. You are going to have to be the first one to model all of these things. That is laying down your life for the sheep. So, are you willing, yes or no, to pay the price to re-supernaturalize your ministry, to pay the current tariff? Ever read a menu at a seafood restaurant, and after the word lobster, they have written current tariff? They do that in this country? That's because the price goes up and down so radically, they don't know what to charge you. In our country, gas has gone through the ceiling. They can't even put the price numbers up anymore because they don't have numbers that go that high. I just contracted to build a house. In the 4 months from when we decided to do it to when we signed the contract, the price of my house went up $10,000 because steel prices increased. Plywood prices increased because it all went to Iraq and now the Chinese are buying all of our products. 40% of our manufactured steels and plywoods. So the price of my house in America went up $10,000. Guess what? If I want that house, you got to pay the price. Can someone say amen? If you want a genuine supernatural ministry, listen to me, beloved, you've got to pay the price. Number four, recognize that only agape love will ultimately re-supernaturalize your ministry. Listen carefully. This is a word for this network. Love releases faith. Faith works by love, Galatians 5:6. Love triggers faith. Love releases faith. And then faith releases the supernatural. Please listen carefully. Most of you do not need more faith to re-supernaturalize your ministry. You need more love. You need to love one another. The Lord would say, you better start loving one another. Put everyone else first and the church will explode. As long as you try to be first, your churches will never grow. The Lord would say, I want pastors to lay their lives down for one another, get together, get on the same page, and put the other pastors first, says the Lord. Love puts others first. Love, listen to me, love, the Bible says, this has been coming to me lately, love is stronger than what? Death. That's what the Bible says. Death is pretty final. Yet love is more final than death. Love is more powerful than what? Death. Love is more permanent than death. To re-supernaturalize your ministry, start loving supernaturally. I'm telling you, I don't care if it's getting quiet in here or not. I'm going to deliver my soul. I'm telling you what you need to do. You need to love one another. You start loving one another, God's going to show up. You start blessing one another, God's going to bless you. You start putting other people first, you're going to get blessed. Because God shows up where you love. Listen to this. From personal experience, God told me that I have quenched His Spirit thousands of times and grieved His Spirit hundreds of times by not loving. God also told me I was a bigot. God told me I was a religious bigot, that I only loved who I wanted to love. God told me to start loving some people that I didn't feel like loving, or I'd be suffering some grave consequences. He told me to start loving some people, can I be honest, that I didn't think I was capable of loving. People that I had nothing in common with. In fact, people that I had a real personal problem with because their lifestyles were so foreign to mine. Want to hear what God told me? This was cool. God said to me, quote, "You can love anyone I tell you to love." Doesn't that sound like God? And I'm telling you pastors the same thing from the Lord. Each of you, you can love anyone the Lord tells you to love. And you better start now, because this is what will re-supernaturalize your ministry almost instantly. Love releases the power of God in your ministry, thus re-supernaturalizing your ministry. Number five, recognize that you must immediately upgrade your ministry relationships. Here's what I mean. You need to upgrade your ticket, says the Lord. It's time to pay the difference from coach fare to first class fare. This means, listen carefully, because some of you are not going to do this, and a year from now you'll wonder why your ministry never made any progress. This means, says the Lord, find people more supernaturalized, more envisioned, more empowered, more anointed, more gifted, more successful than you in kingdom things. Go find them. Grab hold of them. Attach yourself to them. Buy them gifts. I'm absolutely serious. pay for their meals, serve them, and then don't let them go until you have extracted the last drop of their anointing from them. The Lord would say, suck them dry. To re-supernaturalize your ministry, you're going to have to hang out with people who have more than you. American billionaire Bill Gates does not hang out with the guy that pumps his gas. Someone say amen. Bill Gates, the American billionaire, does not hang out with the guy that mows his lawn. Someone say amen. American billionaire Bill Gates hangs out with other billionaires. In a spiritual sense, so should you. You need to hang out with some spiritual billionaires. Here's another illustration. You need to hang out with people more anointed than you. Ever watch one of those news reports where they have one of those terrible sweeping forest fires or prairie fires, and you see the fire break in the middle of the screen? Maybe it's a road. Maybe they've bulldozed some, you know, brush and trees out of the way, and the fire's on the right, and the wind is sweeping the flame up the side of the mountain. And what happens? The fire leaps over the road. It leaps over the fire break. And what does it do? It ignites the trees and the scrub brush on the other side of the road, thus not containing the fire. Listen to me. You need to hang around people who have the fire so that it can jump over your fire break and ignite you. You need to start hanging around people who can ignite you. So the Lord would say, upgrade your ministry relationships. Here is my prayer. I want you all to close your eyes. I'm going to pray this prayer for you. Father, today we will take back what the devil, our culture, our churches, our boards, our denominations, our doctrines, even our own unbelief have taken from us. We will be re-supernaturalized. Father, today, by your grace and mercy, we will begin to move in the demonstration of the Spirit and power once again. We will not be denied. We will move forward in Jesus' name. Father, today we will begin to perceive ourselves as supernatural pastors. Father, today we will be re-envisioned now. We understand we've done nothing wrong. We've just run out of vision. Father, today we ask you also to re-empower us now. We understand we've done nothing wrong. We've just run out of power. So we ask you for vision for our ministries and churches. And we ask you for power for our churches. Father, today, move us from inhibited to exhibited. We will comply with the command from heaven to start our engines. And Father, today we will be more than willing, even eager and enthusiastic, to gladly pay whatever current price you require for our ministry. We recognize that all true supernatural ministries have a consistent or a constantly escalating price tag. So Father, today you have upped the ante. What we paid 10 years ago, what we paid just last year, won't buy much of a supernatural ministry today. So we pledge to pay the price, to never give up, shut up, let up, or slow down. Father, today we now see ourselves first and foremost as your agape ministers. We will love as never before, because only agape love will release the supernatural power of God in our ministries. Only love will re-supernaturalize us. Father, today I will now go find my Bill Gates, my new best friend, my billionaire fellow minister. I will now upgrade my ministry relationships. I will pursue those ministers more anointed than I, and I vow in the name of Jesus to suck them dry. And finally, Father, I am desperate. Please show me the Father's business for my life. Show me what to do and what not to do. Good Shepherd, lead us. We want to be about only our Father's business for the rest of our days. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, Amen.